Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go and tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him that God's gonna cut you down, tell him that God's gonna cut you down, tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Well, welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd. And my co-host, Red Beckman, should be online with us here shortly. Red, are you with us yet? I guess the question is anyone? Red is here.
I'm here.
Red? Hello, Red. How are you?
Well, I'm doing quite well right at the moment.
Well, did you get your work done this afternoon?
I got some of it done. But I don't get anywhere near all I'd like to get done.
Well, you know, I went out and checked on my garden, and nothing was dead yet. So I guess I haven't messed it up too bad.
You put in a lot of plants, and if you can keep plants alive, you're doing all right.
Yeah, it's tough getting enough water here in Colorado.
Uh-huh.
That was my major concern. Was that,
are you on municipal water?
Or do you have
a well?
It's a well where where the garden is. Where I live is public water, but where the garden is on a well.
Uh huh.
So that helps.
That helps, yeah.
Well, our guest, Mr. Robert McCurry, Pastor Robert McCurry, should be on with us here shortly. Hopefully he'll be calling in. I was hoping he would be here now so that we could have him open us in prayer.
I'd like that to happen.
So let's wait for him to get here to do that. What do you say?
Yeah.
Red, what's new this week?
What?
Go right ahead. Ask your question.
I was going to say, had you decided on the kind of a format for this, I'd like to go back to 1980, 30 years ago, because myself and Bob McCurry and Pastor Dixon, we were all very much involved right up to our eyeballs at that time. And, we were somewhat younger than we are today. But we're still in the fight, and I think that rehashing a little of what happened, history. We were part of history, and I think that people need to be made aware of the fact that we're all establishing a record, and we're going to have to stand on that record. When our turn at judgment comes around to us, we're going to have, what kind of a record are we going to have? Sitting in a rocking chair in the shade someplace really isn't the kind of record that people are going to be proud of.
No, it won't be. And, when I read Scripture, being passive is really not an option. I don't know if you've ever read the book, The Four Pillars of a Man's Heart, or not.
No, I've never heard of it. But it has a
chart in that book that shows the balance in a man's life and how on one side there's passivity and on the other side there's tyrannical action. So it shows what will happen in a man's life and both sides of that, because being passive is just as bad as being tyrannical. And in some ways, it can really disrupt your family and create all kinds of problems, especially for your children, but also for your spouse and those around you. Negligence is just as bad.
Passive,
and
passiveness. You give your power to the tyrant.
Well, in one case, and I'm sure now, and Bob McCurry's here with us, but I'll finish my thought before I introduce him here. I may let you introduce him. In one passage, it talks about if we don't direct a person down the right path, then their blood can be on us. But if we direct them down the right path and they choose not to take it, then their blood is on themselves. And I think that is one passage that very clearly shows that being passive is not a solution in Scripture. Would you introduce Bob McCurry, Red?
Bob McCurry is one of the great pillars in the freedom movement in this country. When I first became aware of Pastor Bob, he was putting out a newsletter, and I was somehow or other somebody put me on his mailing list, and I got the newsletter, and then one day I called him, and we got acquainted on the phone. And Bob has never wavered, and he's like I say, he's a pillar. And with his email messages that he has on the email now, I'll tell you, he is still a very, very effective individual, and I just appreciate him so much. So I'm sure glad we have him on again. We had him on before, and he did a great job. And so I'm sure tonight with Pastor Greg Dixon coming on from Indianapolis, it should be pretty interesting, because those two go back, I don't know when they first got acquainted with each other, but I know it was prior to 1980. So there's over 30 years of history that those two have been a part of. And so, Bob, I want to welcome you, and I'm sure there's an audience out there that's going to have their ears tuned to their computers or their radios or whatever to hear what is going to happen tonight, because this is going to be a red-letter program, I'm sure.
Well, thank you so much, Red. It's so good to hear your voice once again, and also, Terry, to be with you once again on this program. I certainly enjoyed my previous visits here and received a number of responses from listeners to the program who are now on our Wake Up Herald Internet publication. So I'm looking forward to this evening. I certainly agree with the comments made just a few moments ago. I have been thundering forth for almost 50 years now, wake up pastors, wake up Christians, wake up America. And my primary interest has been to awaken the pastors in America, because if I can awaken, or the Holy Spirit through me can awaken one pastor, then there is the possibility that he can awaken 50 people in his congregation. The average attendance, the average church in America is 50 to 60 people. All of the high publicity of the mega churches notwithstanding. So we must awaken. We must awaken. And this has been my primary ministry. And I hear from people now who, as Red said a moment ago, he started receiving my publications 30 years ago. And interestingly, Terry, one of the things is that the very group that I have attempted to reach have been my primary distractors or critics. And among the nicer things that have been said is that I mix religion with politics, or that I'm a pessimist, or I'm a calamity howler. Well, I'm not. You know, if you're going to be in the kitchen, you're going to feel the heat. And so, I can't say that all of my critics have made me feel good at times. But now, after all these years, I'm hearing from men who say, "Pastor, I've been on your mailing list for years." And I've asked myself, they would say over and over, "I wonder what rubber wall Bob McCurry bounced off of. This guy is really radical." But now they will say, "I understand what you were trying to tell us." And so there are some good signs here and there of pastors who have awakened and others who are being disturbed. And for this, I certainly rejoice. And I know that Red has dedicated his gift from the Lord to awaken not only pastors, but others as well in the general populace. And as I mentioned on a previous broadcast with you, I called Red one day and told him I was going to be preaching at a preacher's meeting. There would be about 100 preachers there, and I wanted to make a gift of one of his books. And he said, "Oh, well, first of all, Red, you told me, well, I've given up on the preachers of America. They're not going to pay any attention." And so I told him I believe that we could awaken some. And I said, "Red, I've got a problem. I don't have any money to pay for your books, and I want to give them away." And he said, "Well, we can solve that problem." And so he sent me, I've forgotten how many it was.
1,000 copies.
Is that, I know it was a good number. And I gave them to pastors all over America. And sowed some good seed there, Red. And so, although I have felt from time to time to give up on the pastors, I was told as a young preacher, if you keep striking the same rock in the same place long enough, it's bound to break. And so I just keep picking away and preaching the word and writing articles. And although this is the most serious day in our lifetime, and I'm sure that each one of us would say, I guess Red and I are about in the same age bracket, the same generation. We would say that we never thought we would live to see a day like this. It is an awesome day. We're seeing things and hearing things we never thought we would see or hear. But this is also the brightest hour for God's people. Because the darker the night, the brighter the light. And we thunder forth God's word. And God has given us so many opportunities now to proclaim. This broadcast is a good example. What you're doing here is a good example. 35 years ago, you wouldn't have an audience. Who would have paid any attention to you 35 years ago? But now there are those who are listening. So we have certainly every responsibility to be concerned and to be alerted, because these are dark and awesome and perilous days. But we have every right to be encouraged in the Lord. Amen.
Pastor Bob?
Yes.
We like to start our show off with a prayer, and we thought we'd wait for you to do that.
Yes.
And I would say that we are amongst friends, so we can pray like we're in our own bedroom. Would you please honor us?
Yes. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have ordained. We know it is your day, and therefore we rejoice and we're glad in it. We thank you, Lord, for your appointments to our life and this appointment on this broadcast. And as we begin, Lord, we want to praise you that you are the sovereign God and that you're omnipotent. Thank you. Thank you. And we offer our thanksgiving to you for your many blessings. I thank you, Lord, for Terry, for Red, their ministry and their families. I pray that your blessings will be upon them. And now, Lord, for this broadcast, I pray that you will give us listeners tonight, that you will grant hearing ears to hear what the Lord will say to us in this hour. We offer our praises, we bring our thanksgiving, and we make our petitions in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
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 Well, I know when Dr. Dixon does join us, and I trust he will in the second hour here, that Red wants to visit some old times a little bit together.
Sure.
Before we get to that, I'd like to talk a little bit about your Wake Up Herald today, because all of our listeners don't get your Wake Up Herald, and I thought it was so perfectly apropos today. I mean, it was the concept of their commandments, not suggestions.
Yes.
And I know that on our in our little conversation we had earlier today, you know, I contributed the fact that I believe that if we treated those commandments properly and held to those principles within our government, and we didn't believe the lies that we've been told, that we wouldn't be in the predicament that we're in. And I believe you agreed with that. But I just wanted you to kind of maybe give a brief synopsis to our listeners as to what you wrote about in today's Wake Up Herald.
Yes. Well, first of all, let me tell your listeners, I'll be glad to add anyone to our email list. They will send me an email, HERBAP, HERBAP, HERBAP. At AOL.com. There is no charge for the Wake Up Herald, and I'll be glad to add your listeners to our list. One of the things that I have found interesting through the years is that there are many in the Christian community, including pastors, who believe that God's law is antiquated, that there is no applicability to this day. We're under grace and not under law. Well, of course, we are under grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, but God's law is still alive. And how wonderful it would be that God's people would obey God's law. You know, we did not change gods between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have the same God. God declares, I am the Lord, and I change not. The Lord Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, not only did we not change gods between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew, but the God of the Old Testament literally came to live among men in the New Testament. In fact, the miracle of all miracles is the incarnation. You know, every year there are millions of people, both professing Christians and non-Christians, that observe Christmas, the alleged birthday of Jesus. Now, we know that, at least I hope that many know that Christmas is not biblical. But be that as it may, it is observed every year. And much emphasis is placed on that little baby Jesus in the manger. But one thing that many fail to understand is that little baby Jesus in the manger was not merely a little baby. That little baby Jesus in the manger was God himself. Isaiah prophesied 600 years before the birth of Christ, a virgin shall conceive. And I'm paraphrasing, a child shall be born, and his name shall be Emmanuel. Well, Matthew affirms that prophecy in the first chapter of his book and says, as he quotes from Isaiah, that his name is Emmanuel, that is God with us. Now, as I said, the greatest miracle of all miracles is the incarnation. The very fact that God himself, would condescend to this earth to be conceived in the virgin womb of Mary and to be born as a man and live as a man for 33 and a half years, and yet at the same time be the sovereign God occupying his majestic throne of sovereignty and omnipotence. Now, I can't explain that, but I can proclaim it. And that's the miracle of all miracles. And so the God of the Old Testament came to tabernacle among men in the New Testament. And so Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, this is what I say every time I have an opportunity to preach. And I preached in Carrollton, Georgia last night. And I give this statement not only when I preach, when I'm conducting a funeral, or when I'm performing a wedding. These are my opening remarks. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God. He's not one of two, one of three, one of several, one of many gods. He is God. He is the great I Am, the self-existent one. And so this is the greatest need of this hour, is for people to know who the true God of the Bible is. We must know him. And he does not change. He declares that of himself. Genesis chapter 1, and incidentally, the Bible doesn't attempt to prove the existence of God. it begins with a declaration that God is. In the beginning, God. So, God is infinite. He had no beginning. Now, we are finite beings, and we can't even comprehend the infinites of God. We can close our eyes, think as diligently, as intently as we possibly can, and our minds have to have a point of beginning. But God never had a point of beginning. And so he gave his law. He gave a law in the Garden of Eden. And man was directed to obey God's law. You can partake of the fruit of every tree with the exception of one. Thou shalt not, he said. Well, we know that biblical account. He disobeyed God and was evicted from that garden. God gave his law to Moses. And that law, as I said a moment ago, is very much alive. And we're to live by that law. And as this most recent article, the title is Commandments, Not Suggestions. And the very last sentence says, there's a lesson here for today's churches and courts. There is no escape from law. The question is, whose law? And when we come to grips with who God is, and that's square one point of beginning. This is another favorite saying of mine. We must always begin with God and his word, not with man and his problem, not with man and his need, but with God and his word, that God is sovereign. Now, I'm the product of a public school education, because there were no Christian schools when I began my educational experience. There was a framed copy in every classroom of the Ten Commandments. There was also a framed copy of a portrait of George Washington in every classroom. And every day, 5 days a week, the teacher would read from God's word, and we would give the Pledge of Allegiance. And so God's law was acknowledged and God's law was respected. And God's law was loved even by non-Christians. Well, that's all changed now. And there is a concerted effort to sanitize the public forum with anything that has to do with God's law. And unfortunately, there are many preachers that would like to do the same thing. I don't want to hear anything about the law. I've had more than a few preachers, pastors, tell me that. So the number one point of beginning is, let's get back to the book. Let's get back to God's law. Jesus Christ is Lord, and Jesus Christ is God.
Well, you know, a lot of people today, Pastor Bob, are thinking that we're in, if not approaching, the end times. And I know we talked about this earlier today, but one of the things that really strikes me, and I'm debating a pastor right now a little bit about Revelations, one thing that becomes very clear, if you want to understand the end times, you first have to go back to the beginning. You got to go back to the creation. You got to go back to the Pentateuch. You got to go back there, because that's really where it all begins. And just like it says in Isaiah, I think it's 46:10, you know, God sees it from the beginning to the end, and everything is a cycle in the Scripture and in His Word. It repeats itself, and the images that we see in Revelations are all things that He defined and gave us back at the beginning in the Old Testament. So in order to understand really what's even going on in our world today, we've got to go back to that. And like you said, it doesn't change, but it does recycle. I appreciate the fact that there are solutions in the Ten Commandments. If we actually look at the law and we recognize that all truth in our existence can be found in His Holy Scripture.
Yes.
I've read a lot of secular books and a lot of, you know, things about that were good things. But I found that if I test whatever I'm reading against the truth of Scripture, I find that there is no truth in any secular writing that I cannot find in that Scripture. And if I can't find it in that Scripture, it has always turned out to not be the truth.
That's true.
So the commandments are part of that whole truth. He doesn't tell us to do things because He said so. He tells us these truths, and He tells us to do things because it is what is best for us. It is what will sustain us eternally.
Yes. Well, keeping God's law is not for salvation. We'll keep all the Ten Commandments to the best of our ability, and it will not give us salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. God has given us His commandments, as you said, for our good, for our protection, and as I said earlier, God's word is square one, point of beginning. What does God say about this particular subject? Whatever the subject is, if we're talking about marriage, if we're talking about morality, if we're talking about employment, if we're talking about government, whatever the subject is, God's word provides square one, point of beginning for that subject. Now, concerning the end time, you and I discussed this briefly in a telephone conversation this afternoon. There are many, many schools of thought as to the end times. There are four or maybe five major divisions about end time. There's the premillennial, the amillennial, the postmillennial. There are now the preterist. These are all 12-cylinder words to a lot of people. And there are those who are just waiting for the rapture to take place. Well, whatever one's position may be eschatologically, or that is concerning end time things, it will affect our worldview. And unfortunately, there are many people who are in the religious community who are doing nothing more but standing around or sitting around waiting for the rapture to take place. Now, many years ago, I came to this conclusion. I do not know when Jesus Christ will return. In fact, there's only one who does know, and that is the Heavenly Father. And so I tell people, I can tell you when Jesus is coming. He's coming when it pleases the Heavenly Father. and not until. But I don't know when he's coming. And so I have at least a twofold responsibility, among many responsibilities, but primarily two responsibilities. One is to redeem the time. And I challenge every listener today that professes to be a Christian to do exactly that. Redeem the time. That is, buy up the time. Secure the time. Once time is passed, it can't be recovered. Redeem the time. And the other responsibility that we have is to occupy until Jesus does return. So I classify myself as a looker. The scripture says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so I'm looking for the Lord. But he is not here now. I thought he would have been here based on what I was taught all my life. As a child, he had to come before all this that's now taken place, but he's not here yet. And when will he come? When it pleases the Heavenly Father. And I know I'm repeating myself a little bit, but what am I to do until he gets here? Redeem the time and occupy until he does come. Now, it's very important that Christians not determine their theology by this morning's newspaper headlines or this morning's TV news. We do not determine our theology on that. We determine our theology and our faith on the Word of God. And the Bible has a great deal to say about end-time things. For example, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So as we study the scripture and see what took place in the days of Noah and Lot, that certainly gives us a proper view of what's going to take place before the Lord comes. And my prayer is, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until he gets here, let's get on with the business at hand. And let's be responsible for our responsibility. Let's confront government with their responsibility, or its responsibility, I should say, and bind the public servants down with the chains of the Constitution. And thus saith the Lord. Now, another problem, Terry and Red, and both of you are aware of this, is that those who emphasize the law of God are many times accused of wanting to establish a theocracy, that is, God rule. Well, my response to that is, what's wrong with that? I mean, this is God's earth. He's in control of all things. He's the one who gave his law. Yes, let's bow to him and say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When I was growing up, we were taught, let's go out and witness and testify. Let's quote, win souls for Jesus. There was no discussion about a theocracy because everyone believed that America was founded as a Christian republic. And that government servants were required to live honorably and by the Constitution and by the Word of God. Now, all of that's changed in recent times, but as far as man is concerned, but not as far as God is concerned. So, yes, end time things are important. And all of us know that we're on the verge of a cataclysmic collapse in America. A person would have to be extremely ignorant or naive, or would have to have just arrived here from another planet, not to know that we are in a state of unprecedented crises. And events here in America and the world are tumbling over themselves with such rapidity we can't keep up with them. And so we have a responsibility in this awesome hour.
Pastor Bob, we've got a question in our chat room asking, why did God give the Ten Commandments to Moses?
Well, Moses was God's chosen servant to receive, and that word chosen is elected. God elected him to be the recipient of that law, and he was God's prophet for that day and for that hour.
Red, are you still with us?
I'm still here and enjoying every bit of it.
What comment do you have?
Let me put something in here. This is just kind of taken off on a tangent. Pastor Bob mentioned, the prayer there in the last chapter of Revelations, even so come Lord Jesus. Back in the 60s, I was invited to speak at the Rescue Mission in Billings, Montana. Now, that's not a very big city and not much of a rescue mission, but they had one. And the evangelical churches in town all had committed themselves to doing the services every night of the week, 365 days a year. And I was asked by one of the leaders in one of the churches, I wasn't a member of the church, if I would, he was out of speakers. He didn't have a speaker for this one night they were committed for. And so I stuck my neck out, and I said I would do it. And he told me, he says, just have a good gospel salvation message for about 10 to 12 minute maximum, because the attention span of those people in the seats is not too great. Some of them are pretty well alcohol, inebriated and such. Anyway, I went and I gave a little special gospel message and an invitation to come up and repent, and no one came. There was only about a dozen or 15 people there. And I went down and I shook hands after the dismissal. I shook hands with each and every one. And I asked them, I said, are you a Christian? Tried to get them to look me in the eye, but they're all kind of a shifty bunch, and they wouldn't look me in the eye. But when I asked them if they were a Christian, every single one of them said yes.
Yeah.
And I went away from there just disturbed, and I just couldn't get away from it. And several months later, the same fellow called and wondered if I would do another one. And I said, yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready. And so I went, and I basically told the story of what had happened there the months before, and how that I had asked each one if he was a Christian. And I said, I want to make this real easy for people to where they can know whether they're a Christian or not. I said, if you cannot pray that prayer, even so come Lord Jesus. If you're not ready, you see, getting ready for the kingdom is a personal thing. And it's just between you and your God. And so if you lie to yourself, that's your problem. Anyway, I said, if you are a Christian, you have that great anticipation. In our lives, we build up these anticipations. We've got to get through the grade school, eighth grade. We've got to get through high school. These graduation things are a great thing that we look forward to. We're looking forward to fishing trips and getting married and being in business or whatever. But if we're really a Christian, the number one thing is we are anticipating the coming of our Lord, and we are ready. And nobody knows that but you. And so I told him, I said, now, I want every one of you to ask yourself, can you pray that prayer and ask God to come right now? Can you pray that prayer without a mental problem? Even so, come Lord Jesus. If you're not ready, you don't want to see him coming. If you're not ready, you're just in trouble if he comes just then. And so when I had a couple of the fellows come up forward for salvation that evening, and the fellow from the other church that had invited me, he said, I teach a Sunday school class of young adults, and this has been their topic for weeks, how do we know when we're a Christian? And he said, there it is. If you cannot pray that prayer, if you're not ready, you don't want the Lord to come at that time. You want to be ready. And so I hope I didn't digress too much from the focus of this program, because I sure appreciate the fact that we can have talk shows such as this that deal with spiritual things. We couldn't do this 30 years ago.
Yes.
We just didn't have it unless there was a Christian radio station, and there weren't very many of those. Today, there is a change. We can do these kind of things. And this program, it's been a real delight for me here for almost a year now to be part of this, and nobody has ever criticized us, I don't think, for talking about spiritual things, and I really appreciate it. So, Bob, again, I sure thank you for coming.
Well, thank you so much, Red, and you've gone to the very heart of the issue here, and that is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God commands all men everywhere, and women, of course, to repent and believe the gospel. Now, today we hear some emphasis on 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and they stop right there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't want to minimize the importance and the necessity of prayer, but it doesn't stop there. And turn from their wicked ways. And the Lord Jesus said to the churches in the first or the chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, repent to each one of them. And to the church at Laodicea, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in and sup with him. That promise is not to sinners. That promise is to Christians. And so the need for repentance is great, 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 and of the utmost importance. in this hour. So thank you for going to the heart of this matter, Red. I preach a sermon wherever I go. If I have one opportunity there, I'm going to preach this sermon. And that is entitled, Life's Most Important Question. Do I know Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior? The question is not, am I a religious person? The question is not, am I a church member? The question is not, have I been baptized? The question is, do I know Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? And I just preached a funeral a few days ago, and a very young person, 66 years of age, and I concluded my message with that same question. And so this is the greatest hour for the Lord's church. I didn't think I was going to say this, but I am. There is a vast difference between the Lord's church and churches. Not every church is a Lord's church. There are many churches that are multi-head churches. Jesus Christ is the sole Lord and head of his church. And so in this hour, the Lord's church has the greatest opportunity since in 2,000 years. This is our hour to proclaim the truth of the gospel, to point people to Christ and to God's word. And the Lord's people who understand the scripture love God's law because God's law demonstrates freedom in Christ.
And, you know, people are not Christians. I don't believe they ever really perceived that. If they perceived it, then they would be drawn to it. They would recognize that they don't need to deny God in order to increase their power.
Yes, amen. Well, let me give a parenthetical insertion here. And that is, any of your listeners that would like to be on my Wake Up Herald internet mailing list, just send me an email, and just one word in the subject line, add. And the address is HERBAP, HERBAP. At AOL.com. I'd certainly be glad to hear from any of your listeners.
I put that in the chat room, and actually Freetext, I think, put that in the chat room earlier, so we've been putting it out there so people can see the link.
Great.
Well, Red, you've been anxious to have a conversation with Pastor McCurry. I'm going to be quiet.
Well, you know, we're coming up to a break here in about 7 minutes or so. But I think that I made a comment back in 1983, at least that's when they gave me credit for it. I think it's in my book, Why the Militia. I said, if the church does not speak out against evil government, it will become evil itself. And I think that we see, we've seen some action in this area. Now, back in Billings, Montana, there were four different evangelical ministers that some of their people in their church wanted me to you know, have a conversation with them and explain what we were thinking and doing. And these were four outstanding pastors, large churches, probably the four largest evangelical churches in town. And these pastors, you know, I tried my best to put it, you know, as basic as I could. But all four of them, the one of them, in fact, told me, he said, I know you're right, but I cannot preach it. All four of those pastors were you might say, demoted. They, the one, he had built up a tremendous church. He had built it up, you know, by himself. He started with a very small group and built it up, and it was a very nice church. One of my, or my youngest daughter was married in his church. I had the greatest respect for him. I loved that man. He was such a good man. And his church, right out of the blue, the board fired him. And it split the church. It just, it was such a disaster. A beautiful facility, and it split the church. And I don't think that church has ever recovered, and it's over 10 years. Since that happened. And the same thing basically happened somewhat to the other three churches when the pastors refused to, you know, as I said there, when they refused to identify the government as being evil and preach against the evil. When they refused to do that, they lost their flocks. They were gone. And the one I remember, a young fellow, very musical, and he could really preach. And they had a TV program on Sunday morning and everything. And they lived in a mansion up on the what I call Mortgage Hill in Billings, Montana. And and he made the statement, he's right, Red Beckman's right, but I can't teach it, can't preach it. And so over the years, I have seen a number of these kind of casualties, these kind of failures on the part of some people. And, of course, I hope Pastor Greg gets on, because Greg Dixon has a record of where he stood up and said, you know, he called the government what it was, evil, and he paid a tremendous price. But I think, as far as I know, he's still standing straight and tall. And so I hope we get him on for the next hour here, if not tonight, why, perhaps down the road someplace. And I'm sure Bob can, he probably can, recount a number of, ministers that he knows that have turned their back on the truth rather than risk, taking, what they thought was a risk. And it was a risk that they, took and they lost because they, God is not going to bless the people that go along with evil government, evil administration of government. You know, I'm very radical on that. And so we're coming right up to the break here. And so this first hour has been very good as far as I'm concerned.
We will be taking a break, and we'll be back in just a couple of minutes with Pastor Bob McCurry, and hopefully Dr. Greg Dixon will be calling in. We're waiting for him to get back to his house from a gathering, we will be back with you in just a few minutes. Stick in here with us. We've got a lot more to talk about. Welcome back to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd. I'm here with my co-host, Red Beckman, and we've got a wonderful guest on with us, Pastor Robert and McCurry. And, I almost choked there. Somebody made comment, I think it was Free Text, about how good the singing was, Mama Cooks, and I want to thank you for playing that great song. Mama Cooks, I'm assuming you're watching that switchboard for area code 317, and will let us know if Dr. Dixon does come on with us. Red, I'm gonna launch out here and into probably dangerous territory. You can grab me by the ears and pull me back if you think I'm not putting this out right. But Pastor Bob, Red has said to me a number of times that Satan, Lucifer, is a counterfeiter, and that if he, if God's got his chosen people, Satan's going to have his chosen people, and they're going to be a counterfeit group. I think that kind of points to our fiat currency and our Federal Reserve and even our de facto government, but there's this concept that Red's thrown out at me, Pastor Bob, about not only will Satan's chosen people be there, but they'll also have a counterfeit God, if you will. And in essence, and I'm not even sure how to say it, but this group in Israel seems to depend more on our federal God for its support than it does God. And I'm just wondering if you have any comment about that.
Well, I'm going to pass on that one. I'm going to leave the Israel subject up to Red. He would be the expert there on your particular question.
You Pastor there, Bob, Red? This is. I think he's there, but this is one of those cases where the first person that speaks loses.
Well, I'll tell you, we are coming to a point where, I remember back in the 30s and the 40s. I'm a little older. I'm 2 or 3 years older, I think, than Bob. And we followed the truth as we perceived it at that time. My father was a country preacher, and he had a very, very powerful born-again experience, and it built a fire in his soul that never went out. He reached the age of 93. And so I have been exposed to this all through the years. And I am convinced that our Heavenly Father has opened up the truths that are in the Scripture. You know, truths that you might say were lying there dormant. And I think that as we have become more educated, we have access to more technology. You know, I think it's just fabulous. I don't do it because I'm not computer literate. But I'm talking to somebody on the phone, and I mention a passage of Scripture, and the next thing you know, they're reading it to me off their computer. Now, I don't know how many different translations are on those computers. You guys, Terry, and I'm sure Pastor Bob is up to speed on the computer.
Red?
But, yeah.
Red, I don't want to interrupt you, but I do want you to be aware that Dr. Greg Dixon is online with us.
Very good. I'll just cut this short because we want to have him on. And so I think that Pastor Bob and I think Pastor Greg have probably noticed how that as time goes on, the Holy Spirit gives us inspiration, gives us insights, and gives us truths that just really didn't register before. Am I in dangerous ground there, Bob?
Well, I'm going to let Dr. Dixon respond to that. I don't know just when he came in, but
well, I just think that. We're in a very privileged generation right now.
Absolutely. Yes.
With the access to the technologies that give us this access here to people out there right now.
Yes.
At this moment, it's just it's mind-boggling when we consider what God has done.
Yes.
Pastor Greg, anxious to hear you.
Red, let me add to what you just said. You confirmed what I said earlier, that these are indeed the most awesome, critical, and perilous days in our lifetime, and probably in 2,000 years or more. But at the same time, this is the greatest hour in the history of the Lord's Church. With all the technology we have available to us today, and it's a dark night, so let's let the light shine and shout
Absolutely.
From the housetop the great truths of God's Word.
Pastor Bob, would you kindly introduce our good friend, Dr. Greg Dixon?
Yes, I will. It is my privilege to introduce to you my very best friend, Dr. Greg Dixon. God ordained that our paths cross many years ago in the state of Nebraska during an ongoing struggle of Faith Baptist Church. Dr. Everett Sullivan was the pastor, and the state had moved against Dr. Sullivan and their church because they refused to license their Christian school. At a Christian school in their church basement, 10 or 12 students, quite a threat to the state, wouldn't you say? Well, that's where Dr. Greg Dixon and I met, and he has been my very dear friend, and I've certainly been his friend through these years. God has used him in a very gracious and a mighty way in this ongoing battle struggle for the Lord's Church and freedom in America. Glad to have you on board tonight, Doctor.
Well, it's sure good to hear your voice. And I tell you, it's been a long time since I heard Brother Red Beckman's voice, and it's sure good to hear his voice. Of course, I'm just getting in on this conversation. I apologize for being out tonight. We had some family responsibilities, and so I'm not really quite sure. I'm sort of getting in on this conversation, but if it's the technological explosion, we need to take advantage of it. That's for sure. And Brother Bob McCurry is sure taking advantage of it with his Wake Up Herald.
Pastor Greg, this is Red. I became involved, and I think it was 79 or 80 with the Moral Majority. And I think that's when I first became aware of you and your ministry. And of course, you were working with Jerry Falwell on that, but then you parted ways with him. And, 30 years ago, where did all this time go? We've all been very busy, and we've all, the three of us, have made quite a commitment. And, of course, I got involved in the Faith Baptist School in Louisville, Nebraska, we got our feet wet in that deal, and we had some pretty serious things happening to us back then, but we came through it, and of course your church, you disincorporated your church, as I remember, January 1st, I think it was, of 83. Am I correct?
It was certainly in 1983, and it was around that time, yes.
You were involved in a great prayer meeting in Bob McCurry's church in Atlanta. In Thanksgiving, about Thanksgiving week of 82, and I've heard so much about that meeting you pastors had, and how God's Spirit really, really came down, and you had a tremendous meeting, and I've heard so much about it, and I've thought, man, I wish I'd have been there. Can you tell us about that a little bit?
Well, Brother McCurry was the host pastor those meetings, and we had two meetings. We had the Prayer and Fast Conference, and Brother McCurry is has a better mind for dates than I do, but both of those, I believe, were in 1984, in the spring of 84 and the fall of 84 at the 4-H camp at the Covington, Georgia. And I'll let him pick it up from there, and I'll try to fill in the pieces.
Well, the Lord directed that we have a prayer and fast conference, and we contacted a number of pastors across America to meet with us in Covington, Georgia. And we prayed daily and on into the night, every day and every night. We fasted. And during the first prayer and fast conference, the Lord directed us to develop a special message, the sins of the pastors of America. I don't have that list before me, and I couldn't even pull it up.
Yes, I have it right here, and I have it right here in front of me.
Okay. And the second Prayer and Fast Conference, I believe it was in 1984, the Lord directed that we develop a special message, the sins of the churches of America. Those are two powerful and, I believe, significant historical documents. Tens of thousands of them were mailed to pastors all across America. They may not have done much about what they received, but they're certainly responsible for the message they received, whether they read it or not, or whether they believed it or not, or whether they acted on it or not, because God directed that we give that message to them. And I just reprinted those two messages, I believe, last year on my Wake Up Herald. And I know that Dr. Dixon has reprinted them in publications of his. There are two messages that need to be proclaimed afresh. And since you have a copy there before you, Dr. Dixon, maybe you'd just like to point out two or three or more of those truths that the Lord gave us concerning the sins of the preachers of America.
Well, when I said I have it before me, I'm hunting for it as you were talking. I don't know why I can't bring it up here right now, but when I said I have it right here before me, I thought I had it right here before me. I'm looking for it, but I can't find it right this second, and I'll have it if you keep talking.
Well, going back to what I said in my introductory remarks to the First Hour's program, my ministry has been directed to pastors. Of course, I have a concern about a general audience, but to call the pastors, and this has been my clarion call over and over. I put it in every publication. Wake up, pastors. Wake up, Christians. Wake up, America. There are 300,000 pulpits in America. As Red said a few moments ago, many of those, if not sadly, most of those are silent as far as the critical issues of this hour is concerned. We have a multitude of problems in Washington, on the Hill, and in the White House. And both Dr. Dixon and I both have spent cumulatively months and months and months in Washington, walking the marble hallways of the Congress and the Senate, and also been in the smoke-filled back rooms of committee meetings, attorneys, and we learned many years ago that America was controlled back in the 80s. This was prior to the Reagan administration. We learned that America was controlled by probably less than 18 people on the Hill. And that's very frightening, to say the least. And we were faithful. I can't speak for Dr. Dixon, but I've been in every congressman's office during those years. I've been in every senator's office. Dr. Dixon and I have both been to the White House. I've been there, was invited there on three different occasions, and talked with President Reagan's top aides about the conflict, government invading, intruding into the church affairs. And so, when, you know, as bad as there needs to be a house cleaning in Washington, and based on what I'm reading, there's just about to be a wholesale house cleaning in the 2012 midterm elections, and so be it, and I would rejoice. But as serious as the problems are in Washington, and as important it is that they get their act together, they are merely the symptoms of the problem. They are a problem, to be sure. The problem is with the pulpits of America. The problem is with the Christian community. We have a message. God has entrusted the truth of His Word to His church. He didn't entrust it to the politicians. He didn't entrust it to the educators. He didn't entrust it to the scientists. He entrusted His truth to His church. And so, sadly, with few exceptions, there are 300,000 silent pulpits in America. They must be prodded. They must be prodded and prodded. They must be confronted with truth and their responsibility, and hopefully God will inspire them to stand up and not only speak out, but shout out the truth of God's word. Repent, repent, believe the gospel, live in obedience to God's word and God's orderly way. So this takes us back to the sins of the preachers of America. We must have a proper point of beginning, and I'm convinced, until someone convinces me otherwise, that the point of beginning is preach, preach, preach the word, teach the word, and confront all men with the truth of the gospel.
Amen. Amen. Well, I tell you, I thought I could put my finger right on that, and I had it right here, but sure can't find it on my computer tonight for some reason or other, but I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll sure, I'm in Indianapolis, and I know I've got it in Florida, but I don't have it right here in front of me, but for some reason or other, I can't find it on my computer this evening. But we've sure got that. Sins of the preachers of America and the sins of the churches of America, and we've printed them in the trumpet, and we have the we have all of the trumpets on the on our Unregistered Baptist Fellowship site, and if we have the dates, we can get those, and we'll make sure that we make those available. Now we have a new website, the Trail of Blood Revisited. That's my own personal blog, and we're going to get those up and have those reprinted on that website. We'll make sure we get that up there this next week. We also have the Victory Declaration, and that's on our Unregistered Baptist Fellowship website also. It's right on the front page, and that's a powerful declaration on religious liberty. And that was passed in at the Victory Baptist Church in Okeechobee, Florida, some time ago. And it's an Unregistered Baptist Fellowship, and that is a powerful, powerful statement. And so we'll make these available to Terry and Red, so they'll have them for their program here.
Thank you.
We have a tremendous opportunity right now because of all this Tea Party activity. There's a lot of people in America right now that are looking for answers to a lot of questions, and there's a lot of them that are really studying the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And of course, the information needs to be put out there that if there is a church, excuse me, if there's a church that has a corporate charter, and I don't know what the percentage of churches are that have corporate charters, but it's way up there. I'm sure it's
well,
over
it's 90%. It's all it's read. It's nearly. It's nearly 99. It's nearly 99%.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Well, this is what Pastor Sullivan run into right early in his battle in Nebraska, was the fact that he had a corporate charter, and the judge told him that he did not have the First Amendment constitutional right to freedom of religion. And Pastor Sullivan called me on the phone and told me about his first confrontation in the courts. And he said that the judge told him that he didn't have any constitutional rights. And I asked Everett, I said, well, do you have a corporate charter? And he said, yes. And I said, well, the judge was correct. And so Everett didn't go for that too well. But here's the thing that I'm trying to get across to people out there. As they study the Constitution, they need to be alerted to the fact that our rights don't come from that Constitution. They come from our God Creator.
Amen.
And that Constitution was a law written to secure those God-given rights. And there is such a misunderstanding of all of this. And so I am getting a certain amount of exposure to the Tea Parties, and I'm sure you are as well. But this is something we have to stress, and that is that a corporate church does not have a First Amendment freedom of religion secured. It isn't secured.
By the way, Red, can I break in here just for a second?
Yes. Yes.
Here's an interesting thing. I just typed in sins of the preachers of America, and Brother Bob, this is very interesting. I just typed it into Google, and both sins of America's preachers and the sins of the churches of America come right up, and it's the first two things that comes up on Google, and let me tell you what it says. This is exciting. It says, while each of these, and Brother Bob McCurry wrote this, and I can remember it, while each of these does not necessarily represent the sins of each preacher in attendance, nor is each sin necessarily the sin of each preacher in America. I remember that, Brother Bob. And then it says about 515,000 results. It's here it is. Now I'm gonna pull it up right now. And I'm clicking on it right this minute. And it'll come up here in a second. And right here it is. And it has Brother Everett Sylvan's name here, Everett Ramsey, Sins of the Preachers of America, and here they're listed right here. The whole thing is listed right here. And so it's right here on Google. You can pull it right up here. And then here's the Sins of the Churches of America. And here it is again, having been led of the Holy Spirit to seek the Lord in a special week of prayer and fasting in Covington, Georgia, and to seek his blessings upon our lives and so on and so forth. And here it is right here. And they're listed right here, and you can get it right here on Google. So anybody can get this, and all they have to do is type it into Google, and it'll come right up. So,
well, praise God.
So it's right here. Amen.
Amen. That's great.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen. I'd just like to suggest that instead of going to Google, people go to Start Page. Start Page is a secure search engine that will not track what you're doing. And Google is owned by, I think, one of Satan's servants by the name of Georgie Schwartz. He goes by the name of George Soros. He's a Hungarian Jew, and he's a Nazi sympathizer. So I don't go to Google unless I absolutely don't have any choice. But Start Page is a secure search engine that we'll also bring that up. I just did the same thing.
Okay, and where did you go? You went to Start, and then what did you do?
I put in startpage.com, www or http.
I know, but
colon,
I know,
slash,
but, what you, but what do you put? Where do you put that in?
Right in your address, URL address, the same place that. You know, up at the top of your page, you've got a place
where you put in
the URL.
You put it up at the top.
You put in startpage.com, and it'll bring it up.
And then
you're in a search engine like Google, only it's not Google.
I know, but do you mean you go, like, down here at the bottom over at the left where it says Start?
No. No, you type in the actual URL, the actual web address is StartPage. You actually type in startpage.com.
I know, but do you bring up your internet?
Yes, in a browser,
and then,
sure.
And then do you go up to the top, or do you go in where it says at the middle of the page?
To the address line.
Up above or in the middle of the page?
At the top.
At the top. So what do you do up there?
In the address line.
I know.
Startpage.com.
Startpage.com.
Right.
startpage.com. C-O-M.
Right.
Okay.
Right. And I set that as my homepage, so when I bring up my browser, the first thing I see is startpage.com.
Okay, now how do you set that as your browser?
I think we better do that off the show.
Okay,
but,
okay.
I'll be glad to send you some instructions on that. But
thanks, Brother Terry.
Are you using Firefox or are you using
yes.
Internet Explorer?
Firefox.
Good. Okay. All right. I'll give you some instructions on that. I'll send you an email.
Okay, brother. Thank you. Thank you very much.
I don't want to interrupt the discussion, but anyway, you found that right online, so that's great. Are you suggesting we go to the Unregistered Baptist Fellowship or one of the other sites to is best to see that?
Well, I mean, I was just telling people that it's out here on the internet.
Right. It brought up the trumpet.
Well, I don't have the dates, so for the time being, they'll just have to get it on the internet.
This goes back to September/December 2013. 2002.
No, not December. It was Brother Bob, that was in April, as I remember, of 1984. And then the fall was was it October?
Well, the first Prayer and Fast Conference was in 1983. I believe it was in October, and the next one was in April of 84. But this Sins of the Preachers of America on the Unregistered Baptist Fellowship, there's not a date on the article. There's a date when it appeared in the Trumpet, which says September, December 2002. And but anyway, here it is.
What date, Brother Bob, what date was that?
September, December 2002. Volume 10.
Mama Cooks put in our in my backroom chat, says, adopted by the American Coalition of Unregistered Churches Prayer and Fasting Convocation, Covington, Georgia, April 2nd through 6th, 1984.
Okay.
Yeah, I thought so.
Okay.
Well, we've got a...
Give me that date again. April what?
April 2nd through the 6th, 1984. Would you like for me to put that Everett Ramsey, D.D., Sins of the Preachers, would you like me to put that website up?
Yeah, it would be great.
I will put that in the chat room for people to be able to go to.
Send that to me, if you will.
I'll be glad to.
Do we have anybody listening to this broadcast?
Oh, yeah. Probably.
Okay. I think we got a little distracted here, but that's fine. I'm not being critical.
We're informal.
Yeah.
Isn't it about time we have some more of these prayer and fasting conferences?
Yes, but I'll tell you, Red, God has to be in it.
Yes.
I'm telling you, God has to be in it, or it just won't work.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
I can't explain it. It just has to be God called. I agree with you. We need more, but God has to be. If God's not in it, it just didn't work. So we have to pray that God. We have to pray that there'll be more of them. But we're going to. But we have to pray that God will do it. It's sort of like I can't explain what I'm saying. You know.
It's bigger than we.
You can't just call one of them. That's the point I'm making.
About 15 years ago, I was invited to speak at a conference of church leadership in the Kiamichi Mountains of Oklahoma at a camp there, and there was about 240 or 50 ministers and lay leaders and such in the audience when I spoke. And never before and never since have I had the kind of message that I the instructions I got. I got to the end of my presentation, and I gave a call for people to come forward and ask God for forgiveness for not being, you know, more alert and being more receptive to the truth that's available out there. And I will never forget it till the day I die. I think there was 40-some-odd people that came forward, most of them ministers. And like I say, you say, God, Dr. Dixon says, God has to be there. And I've never had that again. I had never done that before. I have never done it since. Because I think at that point in time, my Heavenly Father communicated that to me somehow. And I just proceeded to do that which I was instructed, I guess. And it was a tremendous experience for me. And the sad part about it is I have not heard any kind of a report coming back as to what happened when those people went back to their churches. And, of course, I talked about the Incorporated Church and that type of thing. You know, it was a very rare situation for me because it never happened before or since. And it was I didn't get too many opportunities like that to speak to that kind of a group. These were, it was a non-denominational camp, but most of them were Church of Christ and Church of Christ. There's a couple more of them. I can't think of the name of them right now, but it was a great camp. They had the greatest music. That's what I miss in the freedom movement, is the great Christian music, and I really appreciate it when I hear it, like here in the break that we just had. Great Christian music is very much a part of my life, and I miss it when I'm involved in these patriot gatherings and such. You know, I look back in the early 80s, I was speaking a lot of investors' conferences, and these were strictly secular, but I would try to inject something from the scriptures. And because I was a speaker that spoke on the political and particularly the tax situation in this country. And I would use that verse in Proverbs where it says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children and children's children." And I would tell the audience, I say, "Now I'm gonna transpose that a little bit, and I don't think I'm doing any violation to the scripture." I would say, "If a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children and his children's children, then I think we can say a bad man leaveth debts to his children and his children's children."
Mm-hmm.
We're a nation of bad men. And every time I say that, it gets to me. You know, I don't think I did any violation to the scripture by doing that. But it sure got a message across, because I would always get comments from people in the audience about what I had said. And it has not gotten better. It has gotten much, much, much worse. And so I know that we are fast approaching a time when our God says, "Time is up."
Amen.
And heaven and earth is going to be shaken. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth at some point. And, you know, I try to get across to ministers, pastors, that everybody is establishing a record that they're going to have to stand in on at the great judgment. And you have to establish that record now. Now. It's today, not tomorrow. It's got to be, we got to do it today. And so I've tried to do that. I know Dr. Dixon has established a record, and I'll never forget the night that you put together about 35 or 40 of your staff at the church there, and I more or less... gave a teaching message there on how our system is designed to function, and you wanted me back the next morning at 7 o'clock for another 35 or 40 of your staff because you had a fantastic operation. But the part that really I remember, and this is probably the wrong reason, but you told me, you said at 9 o'clock on a Saturday morning, there's going to be a bell ring, and then everything stops and everybody goes to the gymnasium. And so when the bell sounded, everybody was, I mean, they were gone. And we went to the gymnasium, and the ladies of the church, it was a ritual in Pastor Dixon's church, apparently. On Saturday morning, the women of the church put a breakfast on, biscuits and gravy.
Well,
and I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. Pastor Greg, I'll never forget it till the day I die because they were real biscuits and good gravy. And you and I sat off at a table and had quite a discussion. And I'm sure you've got the kind of memories that I've got, a lot of pleasant memories. And it's so good to reminisce a little bit. I'll shut up now, Terry.
Gentlemen, we have a caller on the line. Can we take a question?
Fine.
Walt, you have a live mic.
Thanks a bunch. Appreciate it. Dr. Dixon, good to hear your voice again and to chat with you.
Good to hear you, Brother Walt.
And same with you, Dr. Curry. I had several comments I'd like to make. One, y'all might be interested in hearing a little bit about George Hansen. You recall him. When you mentioned the subject of Louisville, Nebraska, I'm the guy who dropped George off at Epley Field the night that they threw him in chains and hauled him off in a private jet. And I had a chat with George recently. He's doing quite well. Doesn't have an email address, so doesn't operate on the computer, so we can't touch base with him that way. But just thought you might be interested in the one he's still kicking. Second thing, Dr. Curry, you said that Washington is controlled by about 18 people there in D.C. I'd like to...
That was in the 80s, during the early years of the Reagan administration, and I could not even call their names today. That's been a long time ago. And, you know, by that, I mean by that nothing went anywhere until it passed by these 18 men. It had to be approved before it ever went to committee or came out of committee and was introduced to Congress. There were powerful power brokers there, and I'm convinced that there are still power brokers in Washington. I don't know who they are. I have my suspicions. But incidentally, Ted Kennedy was one of them. And I could call over several names. Nothing would be served by that now. When Dr. Dixon and I met with the with IRS attorneys on the Congress had passed a law to tax the churches with FICA tax, and I tried to wake the preachers of America, the pastors of America, before that was ever passed, unfortunately, to no avail. But once it was passed, there were pastors that did wake up. And I remember sitting in that committee room, smoke-filled committee room, and one of those IRS attorneys said to me, "Preacher, how many churches are there in America that would resist this law?" And I said, "There's a lot of them." He said, "Well, I want some specifics." I said, "There's more than a few." I said, I will tell you now, there are churches that will not permit government confiscating and selling their church property for failure to pay the FICA tax. And we were in meetings with committee meetings where attorneys would actually laugh at the American people because of the naivety. Well, we can go ahead with this because people don't know what's going on. So that's what I mean when I say there's only a few people that controlled the nation in those early years of the Reagan administration.
Well, if I may respectfully disagree with you, and I hope we can agree to disagree agreeably, I think that the control is in New York. It's Wall Street. It's the Council on Foreign Relations at the Pratt House, Henry Kissinger and his gang. I think that most of them in Washington, D.C. are simply messengers and puppets, if you will, that carry out the policies that originate in other places. Our government is totally owned and controlled by the money powers of this country, and not only of this country, but of the world. You also said, and again, I think I'm going to try to disagree with you respectfully, but you say that the problem is in the pulpits. Dr. Dixon, as you well know, we adopted, and when I say we, the Constitutionalist Networking Center, of which you're a part of, adopted the allegation that was made by 30 Republican governors in 94 as being a statement of the problem this country faces, and that is that, and I quote what they said, that federal action has exceeded the clear bounds of jurisdiction under the Constitution and thus violated rights guaranteed to the people, close quote. They also made a pledge, and that being, and again I quote, to restore to the states and the people the prerogatives and freedoms guaranteed them under the Constitution. If we accept their statement as the problem, then it's pretty clear, and if people would rally around that and say, well, we're going to support their pledge to try to solve the problems of this country, you might be able to do it. But I have a little different outlook on what the real problem of America is, and that is we have just failed to recognize the importance of James 4:17, which you'll recall says that he that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I think that's the problem in America. It's so widespread that most everyone fails to recognize the importance of that passage of the Bible. And I think that if you're going to fix the problem this country has and you accept the statement or the allegation made by the governors as being a statement of the problem, and you look at the major objectives that lie on the critical path towards the goal of restoring to the states and the people their prerogatives and freedoms, that the very first objective has to be to retain the Constitution. If you lose it, you lose everything. And I think that the second objective has to be to somehow inspire a national repentance, to get people to recognize the importance of that passage in the book of James. And if we don't do that, I don't know that we'll ever be able to solve the problem we have. Also, I'd like to comment on your comment, Dr. Curry, about the Tea Party activity. I had a call from the lady that organized the 1.8 million person march in Washington, D.C. last year, and they're in the process of trying to organize another one for September of this year. It's a lady by the name of Christine Drody. We chatted for about an hour, and after that, she said she'd like to get another lady on. She did. Her name is Stephanie Scruggs. Stephanie is the national coordinator for Glenn Beck's 912 project. And we chatted for quite a while, and it turns out they invited me to join their board, and I said, really, I'm not interested in joining others that only in affiliating with people, because we pretty much have our course charted that we're trying to travel in the CNC. And I said the first thing that I believe the Tea Party needs to do is to adopt a set of core beliefs or fundamental principles, call them whatever you care to, upon which they base all of their decisions and activities. To this day, they still haven't done that. And I find that unfortunate because just like yesterday, I believe it was, the NAACP came down on Tea Parties as being racist. Well, my experience, and it's been somewhat limited maybe with Tea Party people, but I certainly have not run across any of them that I think are racist. I think that they are all just solid citizens, maybe don't really understand what has happened to this country and why, but basically they're good people that would like to do something, and somehow there needs to be a better national leadership to help guide the Tea Party movement, if you will. But how you reach those people is beyond me. I've tried very hard to get a hold of people like Glenn Beck. Certainly, I think Judge Napolitano could be a great leader and inspire people if they would really talk about what a solution to this problem looks like. Getting them to do so is difficult when you can't even talk to them. So if you guys have any inroads into that and any way of contacting some of these people, I thought perhaps the Stephanie Scruggs would intercede with Glenn Beck, but I'm now of the opinion that Glenn Beck's really an entertainer, that the enemy doesn't care how much we know about what they're doing, how they're doing it, who it is that's doing it. The only concern they have is what are we going to do about it, and Glenn Beck is not interested in talking about that sort of thing, I don't think. The last thing I'd like to comment on, Dr. Dixon, I typed in Sins of America's Preachers into Yahoo, which is my homepage, and the very first thing that comes up is Unregistered Baptist Fellowship. The second thing is the sin of women preachers. And then the third one says Sin of America, and then the fourth one, fornication is a sin, and so on down the line. The number eighth one is Chuck Baldwin, We Need to Resurrect the Black Regiment. And so I'm sure that in some of those sites would be the information that you talked about.
Yeah, well, I did mine in Google. I'll do mine in Yahoo, but I did mine in Google, and it came, the first two was the Sins of the Preachers of America and the Sins of the Churches of America.
Well, I'll have to try Google then and see if I can pull those up. But in the meantime, this one is what came up on mine. I just thought I'd let you know, but I'm sure it's on several websites. Okay, that's all I had to comment on. I'll turn it back to Terry and Red.
But by the way, the third one was the Sins of the Women's Preachers or something like that.
Yeah,
that's the second one.
Let me make one last comment. As I travel across America, there are two primary questions that are asked of me. Number one, Brother Bob, what do you consider the number one problem in America today? And my answer is, there is no fear of God before the eyes of the people, either in the world or in the church. The second question is, Brother Bob, how much time do you think we have left to deal with what we have to deal with? And my answer is, just as much time as we need, because God is sovereign. He had the first word, and he's going to have the last word. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I do know what my responsibility is today. And that responsibility is to redeem the time and to occupy until Jesus comes. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'd like to add one other thing, if I could. I recently wrote a paper that addresses just what are the ways in which we might be able to peacefully regain control of the federal government. And I believe that's what we must do. Again, I'm going to disagree as respectfully as I can that the solution lies in Washington. I don't believe that is true. I was talking with Dr. Paul a while back, and he's always pushing for more people into the Congress. And I said, Dr. Paul, I think you could put 60 new people in Congress tomorrow, and they wouldn't make an iota's difference. They'll be buried in some nondescript committees.
We are out of time. We are up against our time limit on the show, so I hate to stop this conversation. I sure would like to extend it out. We'll just have to, maybe we can get everybody back on next week and continue this, because I believe we've got a lot more ground that we need to cover.
Amen.
Dr. Dixon, would you close us in prayer? Dr. Dixon, are you there?
The rapture,
Brother McCurry. Can Brother McCurry close us out?
Yes.
Yes, Lord, glad to.
Thank you, Lord, for your blessings in these 2 hours. I pray that what has been said will be challenging as well as edifying to the listeners. God be glorified, Jesus Christ be exalted, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And good night. And gentlemen, if you would book out next Thursday night, we would love to have you back. This will be the last week that Red will be on for the next 3 weeks, because he's going to be away from home and not available for a couple of weeks. So we'd love to have you back with us next Thursday, and I'll be in touch with you, and I'll be sending emails. So have
Look
a great week, and God bless you all.
Look forward to it. Good night.
Good night. God bless.